Hey podcast fam, CJ Hansen, the pastor of Wavepoint Church. Thank you so much for joining us today. We love you and we pray that this message will build your faith and empower you to share the message of Jesus to the world. Enjoy.
Sure. It's a privilege and honor to be here, Pastor CJ, Pastor Nats. Thank you for entrusting not only me but all of us, as younger people, to share the platform and be able to share what the Lord's placed on our hearts. Truly, I'm honored to be here. Can we give another hand for the people that got baptized? For myself, 7 April 2016. I remember the day so vividly. I was also in a river in front of an Owetais, an old age home, in Potchefstroom, of all places. But what a blessed day it was. Let's get into the Word. So, for you, those of you that don't know, we've been speaking on the topic of rooted in love. And we've had two amazing weeks that have passed, speaking on the foundation of love. And I'm going to call Rich's love up, love out, love in. Loving God, loving others, and loving yourself. And what you're going to hear some of today, there's going to be a few overlaps, a few similarities. Some of the scripture is going to be shared. But speaking on love, I think it's tough to not just like power through on what Jesus constantly tells us and really emphasizes. So the core scripture for today is John 13, verse 34 and 35, which says, "A new command I give you, love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." And this love is, it's this very distinctive love that the Lord speaks about and that he portrays to us. It's that love that we know that Jesus owed us nothing. I mean, he doesn't owe us anything. But even though he doesn't owe or didn't owe us anything, he gave us his everything. And I think that's such a distinctive, radical love that we can't really fathom what it means or how to live out that love, but that's literally what it is. And over the last 2 weeks, we've heard such gold, I've been really in awe the last 2 weeks, and what I want to add to that today is to get very practical. So I've got not five steps, but I've got 5 points, and I hope that can give you a glimpse of what is love in action and what is the love that God portrayed to us in the Bible, especially in his interactions with his disciples. So, an idea, a question. If we're not actively living out our love, are we truly his disciples? And I think one of the core words is actively living. So, love isn't a noun. Love is a doing word. It's an action word. It's something we've got to decide to do, to constantly do. So, the mark of a disciple, this is a love that costs us something. So, love is an action word, but to do that action is going to cost you something. It's not always going to be easy. It's not always going to be lacquer, but it's worth it. So, getting back to that same scripture, but the latter part, John 13, verse 35, he says, "By this everyone will know that you are my disciples, if you love one another." So, I mean, first part, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He could have said, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you go to church, if you are a good person, if you perform miracles, if you do this, if you do that. But he made a very conscious thing of saying, if you love one another. So if love is then evidence of discipleship, what does your life say? Okay, getting practical. How does love look? How does love look practically? Because I think sometimes If we hear the word love, our first instinct is to think of the Valentine's Day type of love, the love that is portrayed all over the world. That's more of an in love, or sometimes even a lustful thing that's portrayed in the world. But how does a Jesus type of love look practically? So love just isn't just an idea, it's a daily decision you've got to make. Love isn't a feeling, which is, I think, what we see a lot of in the world, but it's a costly action. And there it is again, it's a costly action. And before me and my wife got married, we talked to a lot of people that had been in marriage. We did marriage counseling with Pastor TJ and Pastor Nat. So we walked this journey, and something that came up quite often is, you're a person now, but through every season, through your walk in life, you're going to change. And you've got to make that conscious decision to love that person. I loved Leandri, the student who did this and this and this. Now we're in a different stage of life. Maybe we're heading into a parental stage in the future. Then I've got to... in the future. But then I've got to choose to love my wife, the mother. And then the next phase and the next phase. It's a conscious decision, an action I've got to take to still love her, even though she's changing. And the same is for us in all of our relationships. It's a decision you're going to have to make, that even though this person may change or this person may do this or that, I've got to decide to still love them. So my 5 points. Number one, love serves, even when it's inconvenient. And in my notes here, I've got love serves, and then in little hakis, what do you call hakis? Brackets, even when it's inconvenient. And I think that's actually very important. So another part of scripture, John 13, verse 14 to 15. I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you. So love serves, thinking of Jesus. So, to give you background, John 13 plays out in the upper room. It plays out, but it happened in that time when Jesus spent time with his disciples in the upper room just before he was crucified. So this is a very, I don't want to say it was an intense atmosphere, but imagine the Lord knows that this is the last time on earth he has to spend with his disciples, those closest to him. So this is a very significant period of time in the Lord's walk and in his walk with his disciples. What did the Lord do? He washed their feet. Not when he had free time, not when it was convenient to him, not when he felt like it, but hours before he was crucified. He stooped down, got on his knees, and washed their feet. I mean, that wasn't his job. It wasn't something he was supposed to or expected to do. But he made that conscious decision to serve his disciples. And to paint the picture, I mean, back in that time, they wore sandals or maybe even walked barefoot. Dirt roads, no like a plafaisel and deer and tiles and stuff. Dirt roads, donkeys, cattle, dung, everything on the floor. So their feet weren't in the nice, washed, soapy condition that ours is. Was dirty. It was, I don't think it was very lacquer to wash their feet in that time. So looking at modern times, looking at ourselves, helping someone even when you're busy. I mean, that time washing someone's feet was significant because that's a call it a problem or something uncomfortable they had. We don't have to necessarily wash someone's feet, but helping someone even when you're busy. Serving in church when no one sees you. I mean, being here early, packing out the chairs, or not necessarily being in the position where I'm standing here today, but Gary, Simone, they're at the back where no one necessarily sees what they do, but it's just as important. I mean, doing that and knowing that the Lord is The Lord is satisfied. He's happy. I think he gets this warm feeling in his heart when we serve and we don't expect to be seen or to be heard or to be whatevered. And then loving in action, but not just in words. Like showing that you love someone by actually doing something, by being there for them, by taking that decision to take action and not just saying this or that, or you know, but by taking that action and not just saying you're going to do something, but let your word be your word and then follow through with it. Second point, love forgives even if it's undeserved. Colossians 3 verse 13 says, bear with each other and forgive one another if any of you has a grievance against someone. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And looking at Jesus and the way he forgave, I mean, of course, he died on the cross and he sacrificed this himself to die for our sins. I mean, that's the big one. But even looking just at the time he spent with his disciples, Judas, he forgave Judas even though he beforehand knew that Judas was going to betray him. He was going to hand him over to the soldiers for 30 pieces of silver. I mean, he knew long before that Judas was going to do that, but still he made the decision to forgive him. Peter denied him. Jesus knew, and he actually told them, one of you is going to deny me. And he knew it was going to be Peter. And it still happened, but Jesus forgave him. The soldiers, literally the soldiers who beat him, who nailed him to the cross, who did the unthinkable. I mean, I think we can only imagine what it had to feel like to go through that pain and suffering and for Jesus to just forgive them. I mean, they're the last people who deserve to be forgived. But Jesus did it without, I mean, the Afrikaans say, sonder om te blik of te bloos. He just did it. That was his nature. That was his character, to just forgive them, even if they were the last people who, in our human opinion, deserve to be forgiven. Then looking at us, like where are we at this stage, where you at personally, like people cross us, they do stuff to us, and we hold on to that offense for sometimes days, sometimes weeks, sometimes months, sometimes even years or decades. We hold on to this thing because someone did something to us, and we're just too proud. We're not willing to say, wow, if Jesus could forgive someone for literally beating him almost to death and then nailing him to a cross, but I can't forgive you because you swerved in front of me during the week, or you let me know 10 minutes too late that I had to be somewhere. Whatever the case may be, all of us have examples, but it's so common for us to hold on to these little petty things, and it just creates this haha thing in our heart which grows and grows and grows. But we need to release that. It's at the cost of yourself and your relationship with the Lord if you hold on to these offenses. Number 3, love confronts sin. And my brackets here, and I think this is very important, with truth and grace. We often want to address something or address someone, but we don't do it with a loving heart and a graceful heart. And that's opportunity for that offense to take root. Proverbs 27, verse 6. So the NIV says, wounds from a friend can be trusted. Wounds from the friend can be trusted, but an enemy multiplies kisses. Do we have the other translation as well? Or can I quickly
Ah, so this is the Passion Translation. I think it's just a bit more practical, easily understandable. It says, you can trust a friend who wounds you with his honesty, but your enemies pretend flattery comes from insincerity. I mean, sometimes if your friend, if Andre, he addresses sin or something in my life, somewhere that I haven't made that step up, or where he keeps me accountable. He keeps me accountable for a promise I've made, or being a man of God, or whatever the case may be. That hurts. It's not always nice to hear, listen, Martin, you said you're going to do this, but you've not done this, or you made that commitment, but now you're doing this. It's a little wound in my heart. It's not nice to hear. But when it comes from a sincere, honest, truthful, graceful place, then that's okay. That's actually loving me. He's not being nasty or crossing me, but he's actually loving me by saying, Martin, I've got to hold you to a standard. And that's Jesus' standard. Looking at Jesus, he confronted Peter when he was wrong. So Peter, when Jesus shared the news that he was going to be crucified, he was going to be put to death, Peter rebuked him and said, no, Lord, you can't do this. You're not supposed to do this. And the Lord said, Jesus said, Satan, get away. He said, I have to do this. He loved Peter too much to say, listen, this idea you have of what's going to happen to me is wrong. He loved him too much to let that idea sit. But he corrected him in saying, this has to happen. Yes, it's not going to be fun, but this has to happen for me to save you. So today we've got two problems. Today in modern times we've got two problems. We avoid speaking the truth because we want to be nice. We're so conscious of everything that's going around us in the world and not hurting people's feelings that we shy away from any type of conflict, any type of direct addressing of something that needs to be addressed. And like I said previously, you can't just say, Daniel, no man, you've got to do this. Or you've been doing this and you've got to do this. It's got to be in truth, grace, love. Daniel, bro, I've seen you've been keeping yourself busy with this. The word says ABC, and we're brothers in Christ. I've got to hold you to that. And I want to take your hand and let's get you back on track. And then I think I've maybe already addressed it, but some speak truth, but without the love. And that's just as damaging. So a question, something to ponder on. Do you love people enough to tell them that truth in grace? Point number four, love sacrifices, even when it's costly. 1 John 3:16 says, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and our sisters. And love always costs something. Thinking of marriage again. I mean, Pastor Ginger Boston Nats just used that example of blessing one another. But even that small action, and it's nice to do, it's fun to be able to bless your partner, but even in that, it costs you maybe a little bit of money, it costs you a little bit of time. At the end of the day, there's a cost to make that decision. And that cost to love is always worth it. But the fact is, love always costs something. Time, pride, comfort, money, whatever it may be, love is going to cost you something. Looking at the early church, they shared everything. And that cost those who were better off in terms of resources, it cost them something to be able to bless those in their community with some of their resources. And then looking at Jesus, I mean, it cost him his life for us to be able to sit and stand here this morning. And we're the last people who deserve his life. But like I mentioned earlier, he gave us everything, even if we deserve nothing. Point five, love speaks life, even when it's easier to criticize. Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up." And I think in our modern times, we see it quite often, is you ask someone, why don't you believe, or why don't you come to church, or why don't you walk in a relationship with the Lord? And a lot of people have been hurt by Christians due to gossip and criticism. That happens sometimes even in church. But everyone knows a Christian person who gossips a little bit here, or they discuss someone there, or they criticize. And people who aren't in the Christian community, who aren't believers themselves, they see this, and you then try to convince them to let them see the love of the Lord, but this is the way you act when the eyes aren't on you. I mean, what does that portray? I can understand why people don't want to enter into Christianity when this is what they see. I mean, I don't want to enter into certain circles because I see certain things and I hear certain things. And I mean, that's what I base my decision on, why I'm not going to enter into something specific. So if we as Christians keep ourselves busy with gossip and criticism, I can completely understand why. But Jesus calls us to be known for encouragement and life-giving words. I mean, Pastor CJ always says, love the people, love the people, love the people. And that shouldn't just be on our lips. That should just be our complete mindset. To just, wherever we are, doesn't matter who's around us, whether we're in our most inner circle with our closest friends, or if we're in a room full of 1,000 other people, we should always have that thing of, I'm a Christian. I love the Lord. It should be radiating off me how I love people. I was thinking of thing, if Christianity was against the law, if it was physically against the law, and you were in court, and they used the love you portray to others as the single thing that could convict you or not, would they be able to convict you? I mean, that should be an easy yes for all of us, but it isn't always the case. Because love isn't always easy. But it should be, the judge should walk into the room and say, case closed. Like, I've got enough evidence of love that this person should spend multiple life sentences in jail. So, some suggestions, some examples, but maybe that just that little mindset shift. Instead of complaining about someone or criticizing him behind closed doors, take the time and pray for them. And that's also not always a lack of thing to do, because sometimes people have genuinely wronged you. But pray for them. And maybe you're lucky enough to see the fruits of that prayer. Maybe not, but it's still our responsibility to enter into prayer for them. Instead of tearing someone down, speak words that build up. Like, we aren't always perfect. We don't always do everything right. But when speaking to someone, even when you're addressing something that's wrong, see the good. See the value, or the little golden nugget in, even if it's in a sea of things that need to be addressed and need to be bettered. But I think it's important to value that what's important, that what they're actually doing right, and then address something that needs to be addressed. I thought of preparing this, I thought of that video Pastor Red showed us last week about the atheist that had the encounter with a Christian. I mean, even though he wasn't necessarily converted, and he decided to give his life to the Lord, He's like, wow, this person made an impact on me. Like, I can understand why people gravitate toward this person. And I mean, that's just the love he portrayed. That's just the love he showed. Even if that guy didn't make the decision, I think that little seed that the Christian guy planted in this atheist's heart is, I mean, that was his responsibility. Maybe he won't see the fruit of that. Maybe only later in life, in a completely different setting, this atheist guy will give his life to the Lord. But that seed was planted. So, what's at stake? The world is watching us. There's a microscope on us as Christians. People, it's as if you look at media and how people are acting out, it feels like there's always a microscope on us Christians and the way we're acting. That's because we're saying something, and it's our responsibility to act in that same way. And when we love like Jesus, the world sees Christ. But when we fail to love one another, the world rejects Christ because of us. 1 John 4:20, and I think this is a scripture we've had in one of the previous 2 weeks as well. Whoever claims to love God, yet hates a brother or a sister, is a liar. So we've got that responsibility. All eyes are on us. If we want to be disciples of Jesus, he gave us the perfect example. And we've got to swallow our pride and love like Jesus to everyone and all of those around us. In the week, I heard, or actually I saw a guy who's in ministry that we walked a bit of a journey with when we were back in Potch. And he was speaking to a group of American people. And what he said, so I'm going to share a short part of that, but it hit me quite hard. And he was also speaking on loving those around you, and that love is a costly action. And if we look at John 3:16, it starts off, and I'm not going to read the whole thing, but John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave." Just today, he gave. He loved so much that he gave his only son. But that giving part, and giving out of a place of love, society and our modern way of living feels exactly the opposite of this. Society tells us we've got to be self-sufficient, self-sustainable. We've got to be independent. We've got to be strong. We've got to fight this battle in the world for ourselves. But I mean, that's the exact opposite of what Jesus says. He meets us when we're at our lowest, when we can say, "Lord, I'm needy. I need you. I need help. I'm not strong enough to fight this battle and everything that's going on in the world by myself. I need you." And that's where he meets us. When we say, "Lord, I'm not strong enough," when you go down on your knees and you say, "Lord, help." And one of my personal favorite parts of scripture is 2 Corinthians 9, verse 9 and 10. And it says, "But he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong.'" And I think this is the position we need to love from. We say, "Lord, I've experienced your love. And I see everything that's going on in the world around me. And I want to love. And I want to portray a Jesus type of love, a genuine type of love, that even though the person I'm loving doesn't necessarily deserve it, I want to still give it to them. but I can't do that by myself. I'm too weak. I'm too selfish. I'm too all of these things. But Lord, I've got you. And I know you've got me. So I'm willing to say, Lord, I'm getting down on my knees and I'm weak. Would you please come and help me? And that's when the Lord says, for when I am weak, then I am strong. That's the place where the Lord can truly come and work. Or we say, Lord, I give the baton over to you. And you're going to run and you're going to run with this. I'm just going to be your vessel. I don't need to make the decision myself. You've already made the decision. I'm just running with you. So if someone examined your life, would they recognize Jesus through your love? Love isn't something we just talk about. It's something we've got to love. Love is not a feeling. Love is a decision. And it's a decision we need to make every day. So in closing, I really just want to encourage you to love radically. To, as the song says, to love recklessly, even though it doesn't make sense, to recklessly still make that decision to love. And I think this is about the third time I'm going to say it, but I read a book speaking on Jesus' love, and it's so intricate and so hard to describe the type of love Jesus has for us. They almost don't have a word to describe it. But the way they describe it, Jesus gave us everything, even though we deserved nothing. So let's let people see a little glimpse of that love, each and every one of us, each and every day. Say, Lord, I'll pick up my cross. I leave my old self behind. And I'm just gonna recklessly and radically love those around me. So, things you can do, application. What can you do going forward? Ask God to reveal areas where you lack love. All of us have weak points. Let Him reveal to you where you lack love and consciously make the decision to focus on those areas. Forgive. Really go and pray about where there's still bitterness in your heart towards someone that's crossed you. Forgive them. It's not going to be easy. It may be a journey of forgiveness, but forgive them. Find a way to serve sacrificially. That can be in church. It would be amazing if it's in church, but it doesn't have to be in church. Serve someone sacrificially where it's going to cost you something, and not necessarily where you post it on Instagram or where it's seen, but where you've got to give something of yourself to love someone through serving them. And then just speak life to instead of criticism. I know, speak life. Kurt, when preparing for this, I couldn't help but to think of you, because you always speak life, speak life, speak life. And that's golden. And I think that's something all of us definitely need to apply and constantly remind ourselves of. Speak life. Don't criticize. Then my final question that I want to leave you with is, will you be a disciple that's marked by love? Not just in words, but also in action. Just like to pray for us before I end off. You can just close our eyes. Lord, thank you for your love. Thank you that your grace is sufficient for us, even though we don't deserve it, Lord. I want to pray for hearts to really repent this morning where love has been lacking, Lord. Holy Spirit, I want to ask you to stir up that radical, sacrificial, reckless love inside each and every one of our hearts, Lord, where that fire's still burning. I want you to add fuel to the fire, Lord, so that that love can just burst out. And Lord, I pray for each and every person here this morning that we would be known as Jesus' disciples. Lord, that everywhere we go, that we would portray your love, not just by words, but through our actions and the way we walk our daily lives, Lord. I pray that we would truly be your disciples and that we would actively be making that decision to love, Lord. Lord, we thank you and honor you and give you all the glory. Amen.